today, instead of continuing in Philippians where we were, I decided we would do a study into Psalm 51. So we're going to look in Psalm 51 today as a slight diversion from the book of Ephesians. Before we do, let me ask the Lord's blessing on our time and His Word. Father, even as we have just sung, we pray that by Your Spirit, Your Word would be applied to our hearts, that we would know Your truth, that our eyes would be opened to behold glorious things from our Lord. May we know more of You today. May we worship You more today. Be pleased to send forth Your Word powerfully to bring about the conviction of sin in the hearts of the lost, that they might be drawn to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, where they might find eternal life through faith in Him. And encourage Your people in Your truth, that they would be built up in the most holy faith and honor and glorify You in all their lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. First of all, to the children, there's an activity that your parents like you to do a lot, and that is to get clean. Children have a knack for getting dirty, and perhaps you've heard your mother say something like, wash your hands before supper. You may have heard your mom say, take a bath and get dressed. Look real nice for church. But there is a greater cleansing that is necessary, a greater washing, one that must be done on the inside, and one that only God can do. Several reasons drew me to Psalm 51 today. One was in our study in the morning of Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1, where it says, in that day a fountain will be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and impurity. And in studying that verse, some people understood it to mean a fountain filled with blood. That's what the hymn writer says. And some saw it as a fountain of water for washing. Both are true. It's given at a time when the nation mourns for him whom they pierced, and therefore there was a need for a source of cleansing from guilt and sin. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And what do we need to have? As Titus said, we need the washing of regeneration by the Holy Spirit. And as I studied Psalm 51, one individual brought an interesting note to my mind. And it had to do with sin in the life of a believer. This psalm is obviously about the sin in the life of a believer. But the question comes up, the lost, the unregenerate, the people outside the Lord Jesus Christ, they sin. And sometimes believers sin. What's the difference? Some people say the only difference is the believer's a hypocrite. And that sums it up. But King David, gives us insight into the difference between the sin of a believer and the sin of the lost by giving us insight into his soul as well. As far as the setting for this psalm, it says for the choir director, a psalm of David when Nathan came to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, we're familiar with the story where David saw Bathsheba bathing and asked for her to come over to his royal palace, and he committed adultery with her. And when she was found to be with child, David tried to cover his sin by having her husband murdered in battle, Uriah the Hittite. As was read for us in 2 Samuel chapter 12, Nathan the prophet comes to David and gives him this illustration of a man who had only one little lamb and another man who had a whole flock of sheep. And the man with the whole flock of sheep took the other man's lamb and took it for a sacrifice. David was incensed. David was enraged that somebody could be so cruel. And Nathan said, "You're the man. You're the one who took somebody's little ewe lamb when you had everything." David immediately is struck with the guilt of his sin, and Nathan comforts him with the forgiveness that God promises to David. So David wrote Psalm 51 as a confession of sin, a desire for forgiveness and restoration. And every believer finds Psalm 51 to be precious. Not that sin is ever precious. Sin is terrible. And David says as much in Psalm 51. But the precious truth of Psalm 51 is that there's a difference between a believer and a non-believer. There is forgiveness. There is restoration with God. As I was reading the first verse in Psalm 51, I was struck with the fact that the whole Bible could be summed up in Psalm 51:1. Be gracious to me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the greatness of thy compassion, blot out my transgressions. Isn't that what the whole Bible's about? The whole Bible is about Psalm 51, verse 1. If we turn back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the first mention of the gospel after the fall of Adam. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, is God speaks to the serpent and speaks about Satan. It says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." From the very beginning, God said about his plan of redemption in the crushing of Satan's head. What about all the way to the end? Turn to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, it says, "And I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals?' And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book or look into it. And I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, 'Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals.' And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the world. He came and he took it out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, for thou wast slain, and didst purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation.'" Who's able to take the book? Jesus Christ. What is he going to do? He's going to open these seals And when he opens them, this era of human history will come to an end. Why can he do this? For thou wast slain and did purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. One who has redeemed man to God is able to bring about the end of human history. From beginning to end, it is about an individual who saves his people from their sin. Well, if we went even further to Revelation chapter 22, the very end of the very end, notice what is written in verse 1. There's a river of the water of life. What did God tell Adam would happen to him in the day that he ate of the fruit that was forbidden? He would surely die. Now what do we have in Revelation 21:1? A river of the water of life. What do we have in verse 2? The tree of life. What happened when Adam sinned? What was the pronouncement against Adam? Cursed is the ground because of you. What's the result in verse 3, or the end in verse 3? And there shall no longer be any curse. We turn over to verse 14. It talks about the tree of life again. And then in verse 17 it says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come, and let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes to take of the water of life without cost. From beginning to end, the Bible is about the redemption of God, of His people. What does Psalm 51, verse 1 say? Be gracious to me, O God, according to Thy loving kindness, according to the greatness of Thy compassion. Blot out my transgressions. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, it says, God is rich in mercy. Why is God rich in mercy? Why does God show mercy to individuals who are dead in trespasses and sins, who deserve His judgment? Why is God rich in mercy? It tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7. In order that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. God wants to show His grace. He wants to display His glory. And He displays His glory as a God who is rich in mercy and full of grace. He is a God, as David asked, to be gracious, to exercise His loving kindness, to exercise His compassion, and to blot out His transgression. It tells us of the nature of man. If we read in Romans chapter 3, see if this sounds anything like David the king. It says in verse 10, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is no one who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. Think David deceived? Think David told a few lies here and there, trying to cover up his sin? Yeah. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Does that describe David? Was his feet swift to shed blood? As soon as he got himself in trouble, what did he do? He murdered somebody. Destruction and misery are in their paths. Oh, man. If we were only to read the rest of 2 Samuel, destruction and misery was in David's David's path. In the path of peace they have not known, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, to be honest, David had a fear of God. But when he sinned with Bathsheba and killed Uriah, there was no fear of God in David's eyes. David calls himself in verse 1 a transgressor, one who has violated the commandments of God. He understands that the thoughts and the intention of man's heart is only evil continually, that the heart is more deceitful than all else and desperately sick. And again, I don't want us to get too morbid in this reality. The heart of a believer has been changed, but this sin, it remains with us in some way. And David understood that. This verse also teaches us about the nature of God. That God is gracious, that God exercises loving kindness, and that God exercises compassion. Why would David even call on God to be gracious? Why would David even call on God to exercise loving kindness? Well, we turn back to Exodus chapter 33. And in Exodus chapter 33, verse 17, it says, "And the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name. Then Moses said, I pray thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show compassion on whom I will show compassion." David knew God to be a gracious God. And David knew God to be a compassionate God. I'm sure David also understood from Exodus 33 that God was sovereign in His exercise of grace and compassion. I've actually heard somebody say, well, if God is sovereign over salvation, I don't want to serve Him. My contention is, if God's the one who's doing the choosing, I want Him to choose me. So I'll call out and say, choose me, I want to be on your team. I want Him to choose me. Otherwise, I'd never choose Him. And David understands that. Because he says, be gracious to me. It's not an assured thing. He's calling out for God to exercise His sovereign grace and compassion and forgive David of his sin. God is a God of great compassion and great grace. And when God declared to Moses who He was, He says in Exodus 34, verse 6, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands and forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet He will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. Why did David call out to God in Psalm 51, verse 1, be gracious to me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the greatness of thy compassion, blot out my transgressions? Why did David do that? Because he knew who God was. And he did not have an image of God in his own mind. He had the Scriptures that told him who God was, because the Scriptures were God's revelation of Himself. That's why David could cry out in Psalm 51, be gracious to me. So consider this first verse again. What do we have in it? In a nutshell, we have the need of every man because of who every man is and because of who God is. We have the nature of God being extolled, and we have the nature of God being pleaded for on behalf of a guilty sinner. And we have the purposes of history, redemptive history, that God is moving sovereignly throughout the course of human events to bring about salvation for His people. In one little verse, maybe stuck almost halfway in the middle of the Bible, we have the sum of what the Bible teaches. The nature of God, the nature of man, the need of man, the purposes of God. Well, what does David say about himself in Psalm 51, verses 1 through 4? In verse 1, he talks about his transgressions, which is a word that means rebellion or breach of trust. He had done what he shouldn't have done. He rebelled against God. In verse 2, he talks about his sin in missing the mark. In verse 2, it talks about his iniquity, his guilt, the fact that he deserved punishment because he had offended God and broken his laws. In verse 3, he says, I know my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Now, that can't be a pleasant thought, to always have your sin before you. And he knew that it was against God and God only that he had sinned. That all sins against people are minimal compared to the grievous offense of doing evil in the sight of the Lord. He knew about his God as well, as we've already mentioned. He knew God to be gracious, to give undeserved favor as a gift. He knew God to be merciful, or to exercise loving kindness, to show faithful, loyal love, to be compassionate, to be moved from his bowels in emotion and feeling toward others. He knew that he was a God who cleanses. He knew God was a God of justice, that God was blameless, and yet God was forgiving. It says in verse 1 through 4, Be gracious to me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the greatness of thy compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, I have sinned and done what is evil in thy sight, so that thou art justified when thou dost speak, and blameless when thou dost judge. What does God speak? What does God judge? That all men are sinners and deserving of death and hell. Is God right when he says that? Yes, he is. And he's blameless when he executes the judgment. And David knew that. And David knew that he deserved it. So David understood his need as well. He knew that he needed God to do something for him that he couldn't do for himself. David's not asking, what sacrifice would you like me to bring? David is saying, God, you need to be gracious to me, because there's nothing I can do. God, you need to be compassionate to me, because there's nothing I can do. David understood his need for God, and he even says, blot out my transgression. Completely remove. This is a word that was used of the animals and men at the time of the flood. Now, how many land animals and men were left at the end of the flood? Only those in the ark. The rest of them blotted out. That's what David wants done with his sin. He wants them completely blotted out, gone, removed forever. But he can't do it himself. He pleads to God to do for him what he cannot do for himself. He says, wash me thoroughly. This word thoroughly sometimes is translated multiplied or great or numerous. Sort of reminds me of what Peter said to Jesus when Jesus said, I need to wash your feet. Peter said, no, you don't wash me. You're too much for me. I don't need to be washed by the Lord. He says, if I don't wash your feet, you don't have any part in me. Well, then wash me thoroughly. Cleanse me up and down and all over. That's what David wanted. David wanted to be washed up and down and all over. Wash me thoroughly. And of course, we know Peter was out of line. All he needed was his feet to be cleansed because Jesus had washed him up and down and all over. And all that needed to be done was for his feet to be washed at that time. David knows he's in a very precarious condition. As we've already mentioned, he knows it's against God that he sinned. And he knows that God is justified when he speaks and blameless when he judges. David's in a very precarious condition. David also understands that there's a conflict going on. Notice what is mentioned in verses 5 and 6. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, thou dost desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part thou wilt make me know wisdom. David's born in sin, yet God demands truth. That's not going to match up, people, because there is no truth in sin. David understood what later the Puritans put into their little sort of nursery rhyme in learning the alphabet. In Adam's fall, we sinned all. He knew that in sin, his mother conceived him, that upon conception as a one-celled being in his mom, he was a sinner at that time because of Adam's fall. God desires truth. But the Bible says all men are liars. What are we going to do about this? God desires wisdom. And wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. Romans 3:18 says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. What are we going to do about this? God desires truth and wisdom, and there is none. So David cries out to God in verse 7. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. David wants this hyssop, which was a leafy plant that they would sprinkle blood or water on a person or a thing to ceremonially purify it. But that was as much as it did. David wants God to take hyssop and cleanse him on the inside. David knew he needed to be cleansed. In Psalm 51, verse 8, he says, make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which thou hast broken rejoice. I think David was a happy person at this time. His sin was ever before him. Day and night, God's hand was heavy upon him. This was not a happy time for David. Oh, God, restore the joy that I had. Broken bones. Any of y'all ever had broken bones? Fun time. Lots of joy and laughter. No. David's bones were broken. Now he says, let them rejoice. And I know I've heard this somewhere, but I looked it up in about three commentaries and none of them said this, so maybe I made it up. But the story I've heard is what would happen is a shepherd would be taking care of his sheep. And you know sheep. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Here's the sheep, it's going astray. Oh, get back over here. get back over here. Stay with the flock. This goes on and on until the shepherd's had enough of this. So the shepherd takes the sheep and breaks its four legs. That sheep isn't going anywhere. But the flock has to move. So the shepherd picks up the little lamb and puts it on its neck and carries it until the legs heal. What does that sheep do now? It goes wherever that shepherd goes. The bones were broken, and it was painful. But the broken bones taught the sheep to follow the shepherd. David has had his bones broken, but he said it was good. Now let them rejoice that I might follow you. In Psalm 51, verse 9, he says, "Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities." He wanted forgiveness, complete removal of his sins. And here in verse 10 through verse 13, we're beginning to see a real difference in the sin of an unbeliever and the sin of a believer. David says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from thy presence, and do not take thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit." What did David want? What was David's desire in Psalm 51, verses 10 through 12? He wanted to have relationship with his God. He wanted to know God, and he wanted to serve God with a joyful heart. Now, is that the attitude of an unbeliever when he sins? No. A believer may be broken. A believer may sin. A believer may be full of grief over his sin, but he wants that relationship with God to be restored. Because God is his all in all. And then in Psalm 51, verse 13, what does David want to do? "Then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners will be converted to thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. Then my tongue will sing joyfully of thy righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare thy praise." David wanted to be useful again. He wanted to be useful in teaching transgressors God's ways. Now, do you think David would be an acceptable individual to teach people God's ways? We have Psalm 51 right here. Of course he was. He was a sinner forgiven by God, and now he teaches transgressors the way of God. That God is a God of compassion and grace to those who sin. Then he said, "Then my tongue will joyfully sing of thy righteousness." David was a musician and a hymn writer, and he wanted to sing the praises of God again. And then in verse 15 he says, "Open my lips, that my mouth may declare thy praise." David wanted to praise God. Do you know what it's like? You've fallen into sin and you want to praise God and everybody calls you the hypocrite. Now, I'm sure people call David a hypocrite. I'm sure people today call David a hypocrite. But what does David do? He praises God nonetheless. Because he knows of a God who has saved him from his sin. Then what did David see as his responsibility? In verses 16 and 17 he says, "For thou dost not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it whatever it takes. I would give whatever it takes for the purification of my soul. You want a sacrifice, I'll give it. I don't care what it costs, I'll give it. You are not pleased with burnt offerings." Won't be acceptable. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. David was not into some mechanical, ritualistic worship of God. David knew that worship came from the heart. A broken heart, a contrite heart, is what is necessary to begin to praise God. And then in verses 18 and 19, it says, "By thy favor do good to Zion, build the walls of Jerusalem." Kind of a strange statement in all this, isn't it? It was very personal until this point. Now it seems to be national. Why? David was the king. And when the king sinned, it was right for God to judge the nation. Now David is pleading on behalf of his people. Oh God, forgive me and do good to my people. See, as leaders go, so go the people. Some of us are leaders. Leaders in our family, leaders in our job. Some of us know leaders. We hear of leaders in our country. Do we pray for people like President Bush? You know, if he were to stumble and fall, it would bring reproach to the whole nation. I don't care if he's a Christian or a non-Christian. If he stumbles and falls, it is a blot against this country. And David knew that too. And so he prayed that God would show favor to Zion as well. Those of you who are leaders, consider Psalm 51. I'm sure you've stumbled and fallen. I know I have. But there is forgiveness with the Lord and an opportunity to serve Him and to be used of Him. And then he says in verse 19 something strange in light of what he said in verse 16. "Then thou wilt delight in righteous sacrifices and burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then young bulls will be offered on thine altar." What does he say he's going to do? Going to offer the burnt offerings, the very thing that God didn't desire. Well, that's not entirely true. Did God desire burnt offerings? Yeah, read Leviticus. Man, there are some detailed instructions on how to offer the offerings. David said, "I'd love to do it because that's the way God said to worship Him, and I want to worship Him acceptably. But I know unless my heart is right, all these offerings are worthless." Do you want to partake of the Lord's table? Freely do so from a pure heart, because the Lord's table will do nothing for me in and of itself. But what a privilege to remember Christ through the Lord's table. What a privilege to offer sacrifices in David's day. And he wanted to do it with a whole heart, with a restored heart. He wanted to offer acceptable worship to God. I guess the Sims have toddler's chapel today. Charlie Sims used to play a psalm for us. He played lots of psalms for us. And for the children, Psalm 34, verse 11 says, "Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." You know who wrote Psalm 34? David. Think David knew the fear of the Lord? Yes, he knew the fear of the Lord, and he can teach you the fear of the Lord if you will but listen. Now, it's interesting that it even says, "Come, you children, listen to me." Think about this scenario, and we've thought about it somewhat as we've looked in Psalm 51. What should a holy and righteous God say to an unclean sinner? Let's put it in everyday life. What if you mothers out there are getting ready for church and you got all your nice clothes on and your child goes out and rolls in the mud? Want to give him a big hug? No, get away from me. Go change your clothes. I have a dog. I wear a leather jacket to go see him because he jumps on me and rips my leather jacket and puts his dirty paws all over me. I don't visit him on Sunday morning. I tell him, get away from me. He's in the backyard. I say, just stay out there. Get away from me. I'm clean. I've got my best clothes on. I don't want that mangy mutt to get me dirty. How much more so God in us? A holy and a righteous God, what should He say to unclean sinners? Get away from me! What does He say? Come! I don't understand that. He says, come, you children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Wisdom says, come, eat of my food and drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake your folly and live. Isaiah quotes God saying, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be white as snow. Just like what David asked. Cleanse me and wash me and make me white as snow. God says, I'll do it. Isaiah 55, verse 1 says, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. In John chapter 7, verse 37, it says, now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30, Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. A holy and a righteous God is telling wicked, sinful, unclean men to come and partake freely. Even to the very end of the book that we've already read, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take of the water of life without cost come. God invites people to come to Him. Did God ever answer David's prayer? Another hymn Mr. Sims used to play was Psalm 32. David says, how blessed is the man, or how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Think David had his prayers answered? God forgave him of all of his sins. Did God restore to him his blessing and his joy? Well, David was a happy man now. His sins are forgiven. But when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. You want to know how to come to the Lord? It says it right here in Psalm 34. I acknowledged my sin to thee, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and thou didst forgive the guilt of my sin. I just acknowledge that I'm a sinner, and God saved me. David also says in Psalm 66, verse 5, come and see the works of God. He's the God who parted the Red Sea. He's the God who created the heavens and the earth. Then he says at the end of the psalm, in Psalm 66, verse 16, come and hear all who fear God. I will tell you of what He has done for my soul. He has saved me from my sin. There was a man who wanted others to know what God had done for his soul. He understood that where his sin increased, God's grace abounded all the more. He understood that there was now no condemnation for him because he was in Christ Jesus. Because he knew what the law couldn't do because of the weakness of his own flesh, God did for him by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And he offered him as an offering in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in him. He understood that Jesus is faithful and righteous. So he confessed his sins before the Lord. And he found Jesus to forgive him of all of his sins and to cleanse him of all unrighteousness. So he wrote a hymn. And the last part of the hymn says, "No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him my living head, and clothed in righteousness, righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?" Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your amazing love and your amazing grace. Be pleased to open the eyes of the blind that they too may taste of your grace and mercy. And cause your people to rejoice in the goodness and the kindness, the grace and the love which you have shown to us in your Son, our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.